Good evening. Okay, good. You're awake, and hopefully I'll keep you awake here for the next little while. I think Pastor was just being kind by forgetting his Bible in his office, because I forgot mine in Greenville. So I'm going to use a borrowed Bible this evening. I've got my Bible, one, yes, but it's in Spanish, and I don't think that would be very, very appropriate. So we'll go with the one that he's lending me. Okay, well, good evening again. My name is Andy, as many of you know, and my wife is Mimi, or Naomi, and we are missionaries in northern Spain. And somewhere in the 90s, we visited or got in touch with Pastor Camp, who is some kind of a relative of my wife's. I'm not exactly sure how. It's some kind of second or third cousin or something like that. And so, anyway, it was through that the church began to support us and has for all of these years very faithfully. And so, our first objective tonight is to say what it says on the screen. Thank you. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your interest and concern for the ministry in northern Spain. Another is to inform you or to show you what God is doing there in your ministry over there. Because if indeed we are missionaries that you support or gospel partners, as many say, then what the Lord is doing over in the Basque region of northern Spain is part of your ministry. If you are faithful to this church, it is part of your work and part of your service to the Lord. And so That's one thing that I'd like to do this evening, is to get those two things across. First, we're very thankful, and second, I want you to see what the Lord is doing over there. How many of you have seen us before? Oh, okay. Well, good. So, but there's some are new, and so I'm gonna take you on a quick tour through basically 34 years of ministry in northern Spain. Has anybody here been to Spain before? Oh, okay, there's one at least. Okay, well, this is a part of Spain most people don't see. It's a tiny part up in the northern corner called the Basque region, and it's mountainous, very green, and it's beautiful. You'll see that in just a few minutes. What I want to do first is I'm going to describe a little bit of what's on the back table, and then that's done. I'll let that go. Okay, so we have some books. This is Mimi and I have been back here for 6 weeks. This is our seventh, coming into our seventh week. And this is our last service, okay, of this trip. We leave on Thursday to go back to Spain. So one of the things that happened was that I misjudged on some of the things on the table, and some of them just got wiped out this morning. We were in a big church, and I just messed up anyway. So there are definitely some things on the table. A few things are either low or missing. I'll explain a little bit about that. But mainly what we have on the table back there is there's a prayer card. If you're interested in prayer cards or a little one, there are. And so basically they have some QR codes, and you can follow the ministry through those QR codes if you're interested. And I'll explain a little bit about that. First of all, there's an email sign-up page back there. And one request or question that I get from pastors now and then, or actually more often now than it used to be, was, what can our church do better than what we are doing? And so, yeah, I didn't normally have much of an answer for that, but recently I've decided to answer it this way. And that is, one of the best things that a congregation can do or increase in doing is that of communicating with us, keeping in touch with us individually. Obviously, that's the way it's going to happen. It's not going to be so much of a church thing as an individuals from the congregation. So there are two ways to do that. I personally I'm one who sends out all kinds of media, okay? Every week I send out, most weeks I do a video report, and it goes out on email, so that's one way. The email will come to you, and you'll have a link on there, and then you'll have a maybe 5 to 10 minute report from me, maybe with pictures from that week and all of that. That goes out every single week. So, yeah, there's a newsletter every 2 months, but you know, by the time you get the newsletter, there's a lot of things that are old already. So this is right on the money. And then the other way is to use an app called WhatsApp, which most Americans are unfamiliar with. But anybody outside the United States uses it. All of Europe, for example, and any other missionaries that I know of, all I ever say is, you have WhatsApp? Yep. WhatsApp you. So, well, all you need is a phone number, obviously a smartphone. And so if you use WhatsApp or you're interested in using WhatsApp, then on the email sign-up sheet, instead of putting your email, put your phone number. Okay? And then you'll need to download the app. It's free. And I send out to the WhatsApp broadcast at least twice a week. Pictures, videos, audio, special requests, special praises, you name it, it goes. Sometimes just flat out curiosity that are over there that might be interesting to our friends in the States. So if you're interested in that, I'm interested in that communication. Not everybody can handle everything I send, so they may not be on there. But if you're interested in that, then I would recommend or encourage you to sign up later with your email or your phone number, and to be able to use that WhatsApp. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. So that's one thing. Otherwise, we're grateful for your prayers and your support. And that is definitely a foundational part of your ministry for us. But you can do more if you want, and that is by communicating with us that way. On the table, really quickly, there are some books. Let me explain some of them. One of them is called The Ayer the Miracle. Some of you may even have it. You will see pictures of the farmhouse that God gave us. It's not where we live. It's for the ministry. It's a 300-year-old farmhouse. And we call it God's farmhouse because only He could have done what He did to get us that farmhouse. And so the story is in here. And if you're interested, the book is back there as long as they last. Everything is on Amazon and is all dirt cheap on Amazon. So if you want to go there, you can. There is also some CDs that tell the Ayerdi story for children, done by us and our children back 20 years ago when God gave us the place. It's got songs, and it tells the story, and our kids are small. They're all married now. Well, they weren't then. So those CDs, if you have a CD player, if you know what a CD player is, you can take those CDs as a gift, okay? There's two of them. One is the Ayerdi Miracle, and the other one is called Pull Up a Chair. It's a story, an interesting story that happened. Those CDs we're giving away. So, yeah. The books, if you want to, there's a basket. You can give $5 if you want to help with the cost. But we really want you to take something home. The books are one way that we can be a blessing to you after we've pulled out of the parking lot. Okay? And it can be an ongoing blessing. So, the book, The Ayer the Miracle, is one of those. Another one is The Range of Grace. It's a collection of 31 devotionals from the Pentateuch. If you're interested in devotionals, like for a month, well, that would be it. They're just short articles from all over the first 5 books of the Bible. Those are back there. Then there is a small book called Inner Peace. It's the story of Nicodemus. This one I don't have too many of. I don't mind if they all disappear today, but I think there's only about 10. And this book is not for you. It is for you to give away. Okay? It's a gospel. It's the story of Nicodemus and gives the gospel. I give it away as we travel everywhere, to those who serve us and so forth. So that's called Inner Peace Through Turbulent Times. That's the one. And then, let's see. This one is a kind of a special one. Some of you may have heard of and know my father-in-law, Flay Allen. I think he preached recently at the college, and he's been up here any number of times. Well, that's Mimi's dad. He wrote, we published a book for him years ago called The Joy of Missions. And it has over 40 stories of their 50 years on the mission field. He has a good sense of humor. If you listen to his message, I'm sure it came out. And he wrote these stories. They're just interesting stories from Mexico, Chile, and Spain, where they were missionaries all those years. And so if you like that, you can get it. Now, here's the hitch. This morning they flew off the table, and all I have is this one. So the first guy back there, Pastor, do you have one? If you do, okay. The first one back there gets it. Now, this is what I've done. I, right before the service, instead of talking and being a good missionary fellowshipping with people, I was on the laptop, and I got a QR code for the Amazon link, And when I go back there, I'm going to have my laptop there. It'll have a picture of the book and have a QR code. If you want to, you can, with that QR code, you can go straight to Amazon. It's fairly cheap. It's not as cheap as just picking one up there, but it's very cheap. So if you're interested in the book, it's a very interesting book. And unfortunately, that's the only way you can get it, because I don't have any more. And then one more is called The Wonder of Prophecy. We just published it a couple of months ago. It's a book about prophecy. What is prophecy? How in the world can an infinite God speak to finite human beings? And how can we possibly understand what he has given us? And so it's an introduction to the whole thing that is prophecy. And so I hope one of these books at least will interest you and be a blessing to you as you go back. Okay, let's go, or as you go home. Let's see if I can get this working, and let's move on with some of these pictures. Okay, something just buzzed. There we go. Okay. 1997. That's actually, I think, the year when Maranatha started supporting us, because we were home on furlough at part of that year. But there, that's a picture of our four children. When we left for the field in 1989, we had one son with us, David. And on the mission field were born Danny, Mark, and Rachel. So God gave us four children. And I show the picture. They're helping me with some literature, because we did a lot of literature distribution, and so they're helping me organize it. We had a printing press and so forth. But I will come back to them afterwards. But that's a picture of the four, three of them having three of them born there in Spain. Then the Lord gave us in 1997, a missionary family came. That couple there, Juan and Tete, have been with us for 28 years. They are Mexican missionaries to Spain. Okay, so Mexican churches, which are their church, they are the fruit of American missionaries, okay? And they were sent as missionaries to Spain. They're not the only ones anymore, so there are several. So it's almost like a third generation of missionaries that is fruit of the American churches who sent missionaries to Mexico. Some of them are still there, but they have been with us for about 28 years. And in fact, we're in the ministry, they had their services, they carried the services this morning along with our son. Okay, so let's see. This is a typical, like it says here, a typical church service after being there for basically 9 years, or 11 years, but eight in the ministry that the Lord eventually took us to. Very small congregation. That's 8 years of massive tract distribution and, just working our tails off to get the gospel out, and nobody, almost nobody, was getting saved. Over half in that picture are family members or missionaries. And so it's very, very slow. And 2 years later, this is 2002, there's another typical service. That's a full 10 years after we've been there. So we were very active, but there was very little fruit, very little. We had four or five believers is all we had back then. But then the Lord began to really move, and there was a lot of immigration, there was a lot of movement, and people came in from all over the place, from Eastern Europe, from Africa, from South America, and we started seeing people saved and people coming who were saved, but maybe, very, very very weak, and so they were coming to church, starting to grow, getting baptized. And so this next picture is taken just in the month of September, and you can see there that we're in a different building, and there is a thriving congregation now that we are obviously we continue with evangelism, we're in discipleship, but really now we're focusing on the training of nationals. And more we have men, women, young people trained and doing the work of the ministry. We still don't have a national pastor. That's, of course, a goal, but that really has to be clearly the Lord's work on who we choose. And so right now we're continuing the very serious training of leadership among the nationals. So that is a typical typical service now in the building that we have, which is a rented building, not nearly as pretty as yours, by the way. It's beautiful. Last time I was in the other church, and so this is absolutely gorgeous. Congratulations on your beautiful building. This is a group of men that we meet on Saturdays, every Saturday, and so that was towards the beginning when most of them were there, and we have a good time on Saturday Bible study for men. This is a picture of the main ladies' Sunday school class, and Mimi is teaching on that Sunday, so we have a bunch of ladies. So in that picture, they'll be brand new saved, just recently saved, and there'll be believers there that are 20, 30 years in the Lord, a little bit of everything. This one is a picture of a church on the coast that was started by my parents years ago and is now pastored by our oldest son, David. So it's about 30 minutes from us. And the one preaching there, you can hardly see him, but he's one of the men from our church who has learned to preach. He's learning to preach, I guess you could say, and was doing it that night there at David's church. This is Mimi playing with one of the girls that she's taught the flute to. So we have young people who are growing in the Lord with good testimony. There's three of our young people that came from camp. And appreciate your prayers for the young people as you think of our ministry. They live in a completely secular society, a godless society. What do I mean by that? Because you think, well, our society is pretty godless too, maybe. Well, in a sense it is, but when I came up driving, when we drove up here a little bit ago, I saw verses of Scripture on big billboards. I saw a telephone pole that had a sign that said, Jesus saves. You probably would, if you work in a restaurant or something, you're probably often given a gospel tract. I see bumper stickers with something about the Lord on them. A godless culture or a godless country has none of that. You never see samples it's almost unbelievable to see anything that tells you something about the gospel or that there's a Christian there. Okay? It is a complete void. And so what we live in is a secular society that has very strong Catholic roots. Nobody goes to church except for half a dozen really old people who are in their traditional ways. The church in our town has 1,500 people. The church in our town might have 6 that go on to Mass on Sunday morning or Saturday evening. Maybe 6. So they're still the big churches, but nobody goes. Nobody believes in God. Nobody wants to talk about God. There is a stranglehold on the culture. And so these young people study and work completely surrounded by that kind of society. So obviously part of our training is to give them good teaching, solidify their faith in the Scriptures, and we have some other events for that. But these are some remarkable young people right there. That picture is of our latest baptism, which was in May. The 4 adults in the middle of the group there, all 4 of them, adults saved, and each one has an amazing story of grace, how God has rescued them from their vain way of living. Everyone is just crazy, interesting how God has done that and worked in their lives. The one in the light blue shirt, his name is Ariel. I'd maybe select him for special prayer. Ariel, that's one of the titles for Jerusalem. His testimony, when he gave it to us one evening, we just could not believe it, how God had moved in his heart. But he has come back to struggling with alcohol, and that has really set him back. It has knocked him to the floor, and he's trying to get up, but he's struggling with it. So if you remember to pray for him, he would appreciate it, and so would we, because he's only 21. And yet he was saved out of a life of absolute debauchery in his country. Absolutely in every possible vice that you would normally think about. So it was, he was miserable. And God saved him, and it was so exciting. He never missed a service for 6 or 7 months. Recently, he's missed a few because he's been struggling, like I say, with alcohol. So if you would remember him, that would be good. This is the farmhouse. The story is that book, The Yerdi Miracle. The farmhouse is called Ayerdi from centuries back. It's about 300 years old, give or take 50 years. They don't know exactly. And that's the way it was when we got it in 2000. Then much has changed at the farmhouse, a lot. But here's another picture from a drone, actually. In front of it, you can see it there. We are in a mountainous area, very green, or a little bit of snow in the winter. The farmhouse is smack in the middle of the picture. That's taken from a hill in front. And this is another view of our area. You can see how mountainous it is. There's a lot of valleys, a lot of tiny little towns like ours. It's 1,500 people. There are bigger ones with 10, 15, 20,000, but a lot of small ones. And if you look at the bottom right of the picture, you see a little bit of an orange spot down there. That's the farmhouse. That's the farmhouse roof. So if you come and visit us, like many, many people have, then if you want to, we'll take you on a hike, a good hike, up to the mountain, and you can get that beautiful view. So that's the farmhouse from way up on the mountain. Okay, one thing that God does when he takes over a life is he changes a life, right? Cleans it up and just makes a wonder out of a mess. Well, he does the same thing sometimes with buildings. That's what the building looked like inside when we got it, the Ayerdi farmhouse. That is a stable for cattle. Been there for, I mean, obviously they used this for centuries. And the cattle would be looking to the sides, eating from the troughs there, but in the middle would be their tails, you know, and that the floor is mountain and manure that we obviously cleaned up. The manure was old and dry and nothing smelled anymore, but that's what it was when we got it. Nowadays, so before it was a dining room for cattle, nowadays it's a dining room for people who come to the farmhouse for intensive institutes, apologetic retreats, or any other activities that we have. That's the exact same place. Okay? How has it changed? Well, it's changed by the grace of God, because he has brought many, many mission teams and people who have come over and just wanted to help and have invested time, resources, money in doing that. And so now that is a typical meal that we have in one of the activities. So you can see the difference, right, from one to the other. Well, here is right above that ceiling is this room, and this is back when we were changing out the old roof, and there's broken tile on the floor. Okay, so that's what we call the Abraham room. And if you read the story or listen to the little CD, you'll know why it's called the Abraham room. This is what the Abraham room looks like today, and the picture was just 2 months ago, one of our intensive institutes, and same room. But again, being used for the ministry. The farmhouse is not the church, okay? The church building, the church ministry is one. The farmhouse is an instrument that God gave us in a providential and miraculous way, and it is an instrument that we use for the ministry, for the edification of the believers, for some evangelism as well, not as much of that particular, but then a lot of edification and training of believers. Okay, so the farmhouse has that purpose, and we also, and you'll see a little bit more in the coming picture. So one of the things that God has used the farmhouse for, now I'm going to talk about this a little bit later. We didn't know any about this. We didn't go to Spain thinking farmhouse. We didn't go to Spain thinking, you know, mission teams. That's a mission team. That's a group of young people that came from Michigan in July. And they came for a week. They worked. They served in the church. We took them to do some sightseeing. Had a wonderful, wonderful week. They are group number 70 that God has brought our way. And it's just something that God has raised up. And just today I was talking with a youth pastor who wants to bring a youth team to you know, see the ministry, to help in the ministry and do some outreach and so forth. So We didn't know anything about mission teams, but they started coming, and it's through the mission teams that a lot of the work got done at the farmhouse. Otherwise, it would never have been, never gotten where it is. Okay, so we also have what we call the Missionary Teen Retreat. Some of you have maybe heard of this before or in our letters. We do this every December, and we're getting ready for the one that we'll have next month. It'll be our 18th year. And what this is, it's a camp-like thing for 6 days for MKs from all over Europe. And so the MKs are missionary kids, and they fly in from France, England, Germany, Romania, Poland, Italy, and not always from all of those places, but they have. Through the years, we've had several hundred have come. And then we serve them, we give them good preaching and some good fellowship, because MKs many times are sort of a third culture group. They're not at home in the States, they're not at home where they are because they're the foreigners there, and they just sort of drop in the middle somewhere and don't feel at home anywhere. So this, they get together for a retreat that's just for them, and it's a tremendous time for them. Usually, it's the highlight of their year, the Missionary Team Retreat. Okay, then we have apologetics retreats. This is an apologetics retreat that we do in around Easter time. That's our son David teaching a class. And this is our postcard project that we're starting for this year. This is last year's. There's about 42,000 Christmas postcards there that have a greeting on the front, Merry Christmas kind of greeting, and on the back they have a gospel presentation giving the truth of the Lord Jesus, and also a way for them to connect with the three different churches that are in our province. And so how do we do that? Because it's expensive. Yeah, it's expensive, but we start the project with a list of all the towns, which is well over 30 towns, and people, friends of the ministry, can go into the website and they can sponsor whatever town they want. In some smaller towns, you can do all of the postage and all of the printing for $30. Some of the big towns might take $200 or $300. Every single year, this is our 14th. That was 13th. We're doing our 14th right now. Just started this month, really, or this week. And if you get on the mailing list, you'll hear more about it. And we're just now, I'm starting to get notes and texts from people saying, hey, I want to sponsor this town or that town. And so every year so far, by the time December rolled around, the entire project was funded. And then around Christmas time, every single home in our entire area receives that card in their mailbox. And it's a way that we can get to every home. So that's one of our yearly projects. And then this is the last ministry picture. This, Mimi's in the middle, and on your left in the red dress is Esther. Appreciate your prayers for her. Esther is Esther from the Bible, same name as the Bible character. She lives in a town or a city about an hour away by car, but she comes to our church and it takes her over 2 hours to get there with bus and train and then walking and so forth. And she does it because her city has no Bible preaching church at all remotely like ours. And so we have told her, and we're actively praying for the day, hopefully soon, when we can begin a Bible study with her somewhere and be able to, Lord willing, see that turn into a church. I'm fairly confident that's what's going to happen. Maybe before we come back to report the next time, if the Lord tarries, there will be a church start in the city of Vitoria, which is over 100,000 people, and has some evangelical, charismatic kind of places, but no good, solid church. So that's one of the things that's on the radar, so to speak. And then just ending up with our four children, David, Danny, Mark, and Rachel. David married Raquel. She is the daughter of a Spanish pastor. They have three children, and they pastor a church about 30 minutes from us up on the coast and are doing a great job with that little church called the Seaport Baptist Church. This is our second son, Danny, married Jordan. They have two of our grandchildren, and they live 5 minutes from us just down the valley in the next little town. And they are up to their ears in the ministry that we have there with the congregation that you saw earlier. So that's David and Danny. And then Mark, our third son, is in Greenville. He married Andrea. Andrea is an MK from Spain. They live in Greenville, work in Greenville, and are very active in their church there. So we're happy for them. They are the ones, they're the most recently married. They got married 2 years ago. And then this is our daughter, Rachel. She married Ethan. They have 4 children. They live an hour south of Greenville and are very active in their church as well. So we're very thankful to the Lord, not only for the children, but all of the children are married now, and we have grandchildren, but they're all happily serving in their churches. So we're very grateful to God for that. Our parents, my parents were in Spain for 42 years. They are now retired. They live up in Washington State with my brother who works for Microsoft. And they're in their 80s. They have their health issues, but they have a very good situation, and we're very grateful for the way God has provided for them. And then my mother-in-law passed away. There we go. Sorry. Okay, it jumped 2 pictures. But my mother-in-law passed away 3 years ago, and Dad Allen is alive and very healthy. He is 89, and he climbed that mountain behind the farmhouse. That's where they is. He and Mimi climbed that mountain. That is a hike. And he took it at his own pace, but he made it all the way up. And so we got the picture to prove it. He lives in Greenville, very active. He's the one that wrote that book that I mentioned earlier. Okay, is that, yeah, that's it. Okay, thank you. I hope it gave you a little bit of an understanding of your ministry in Spain, right? Okay, let me see. I have very little time. Let me see if there's a question. Anybody have a question really quickly? Anything? Normally questions are sparked more, fuels more questions than answers sometimes. Anybody have one? No? Okay, well, good. Then we'll go to the scriptures. And I'm going to put something on the screen. I know you maybe don't usually do this with the passages on the screen, but I would like to do it this evening. Do something different, and since I'm a guest, you'll let me do that, I guess. I got some permission for that before. Okay, so let's pray, and then we're going to go to this verse. How many of you have that verse memorized? Yeah, almost every one of you, even the children. Okay, well, let's pray, and then we're going to do some thinking on trust, thoughts on trust, okay? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the Maranatha Baptist Church, for Pastor Jim and his family and the congregation and their faithfulness through the years. Thank you that we can be a part of their ministry, that what we do is an extension of their prayers and of their support. And I pray that what they've seen tonight would have been an inspiration to them and a blessing. And may they realize that when they pray, you are hearing and you are doing, and every once in a while they get to see some of what you're doing in answer to their prayers. And so I pray that you would help us as we walk through this passage, beautiful passage of Scripture, and give us understanding and help us to learn not only with our minds but with our hearts, that we would incorporate the truth and obey, and help us through the next few minutes. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, that's the passage. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Why don't we all say it or quote it? Okay, let's go. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay, that is a very, very well-known verse or couple of verses. And what happens when we know something very well, we often quote it or read it, and we're not really thinking what we're saying. It just that's the way we are. Familiarity breeds whatever. We don't want to say we have contempt of the Bible, but we understand the fact that many times we can quote and we can know something so well that we really don't think of what we're saying. And so today, that's all we're going to do in the few minutes that I have left, is we're going to think through what these two verses are saying. Okay, so I'm going to divide them into three parts. It's just one way of the many that you could look at the passage. Okay, but the idea is just three thoughts on trust. Okay, first of all, you see in blue there two parallel statements. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. That is saying the same thing in two different ways. Okay, parallelism. And so we're going to look at that. And then we're going to check out that statement that's in red. And lean not unto thine own understanding. And then finally, of course, the one left in yellow. And he shall direct thy paths. Okay, this is a very foundational verse. And the truth here is absolutely essential to your walk with God. That's what it is right there. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And there's two alls there, right? But they're different, at least on the surface. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What is your heart? Is it that? No, not exactly. I mean, it is. I mean, that's your heart. But that's not what it means, right? What is the best term we can use? And we might look at this later in the fellowship with the college group. What is the way we would describe our heart? What other term would we use, or what other part of us would we use for that? Our mind, maybe? Our thinking process? Who I am, the heart? I'm thinking now. You are too, I hope. I think everybody's awake. You're thinking. Your heart is in action. You're thinking. You are a unique person that God has made, and you are to trust the Lord with all of your heart, every fiber of your heart. And then it says, in all thy ways. So this isn't focusing on the heart per se. This is focusing on the practical outliving of your faith in all your ways. What are we supposed to do? Trust. What is that? Well, we know what it is. Sometimes it's hard to pin down an easy description or an easy definition, but let's say you have a little three-year-old girl. Maybe there's one here. I don't know. Are you 3 years old? No, she's more. Okay. You have a three-year-old girl, and storm comes by, and the thunder and lightning and crashing in the rain, and it's like scary outside. Everybody's gone to bed. And you're in bed with the couple is in bed and the little girl's in hers, and it is absolutely a tornado kind of night out there. And your little girl comes running into the room. She's scared to death. Could be a little boy as well. You know, you get the point. They're just petrified, and they jump in the bed, and they just jump on top of daddy or mommy or in between. And you say, hey, you're okay. You're with daddy and mommy. Just chill. Trust. And you know what usually happens? They will. Oh, they may jump a little bit, but they sure are a lot happier right there with their mom and dad. Trusting, because dad said, you know what? It's not going to bother you. The thunder isn't going to hurt you. The lightning isn't going to hurt you, or the rain. You're okay. Just stay with us. And it's a simple example of trust. Now, we are supposed to trust the Lord with all our hearts and in every way. So where do we live? Okay, we start in the morning. Who's the first person you talk to? Now, people are looking at each other and smiling. Okay, so there's a spiritual answer and there's a practical answer, right? The spiritual answer is, who's the first person you talk to? God. Okay, but actually is probably and usually more, who do you talk to? Yourself. Get up, you lazy bum. Get out of bed. You got to. You have no choice. You know, there's this conversation that starts the second you wake up. And it goes all day long. You have a conversation with yourself all day long until you hit the pillow at night. Right? Or am I weird? Yeah, right? We have this ongoing conversation. It's our mind, but it's more than our mind. It's us. But the believer, the one who loves God, who trusts God, very soon connects with who? With the Lord. And you have an ongoing conversation along with, it's basically two of you walking through the day, right? Walking with God. And so you're supposed to trust Him in all your ways. Where does that start? Well, it starts in your mind. It starts right with you. You trusting for that day. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. Or I do know what I have in the second hour class. I know exactly what's waiting for me. Or whatever. And it is trusting and relaxing in the Lord for everything in your own tight little circle of your schedule. But then you step out of bed, you go out into the house, and then you have to trust the Lord with your family too. That may be easy, may not be easy. Sometimes it's not an easy thing to trust the Lord within your family. And then if you go to your extended family, even worse sometimes when you get together, it's like, wow, I got to bite my tongue, you know. Wow, Lord, help me because it's so easy to lose it and not trust in Him for everything. And then you go out, you go to your job, you have your neighbors, you have the random people on the road. What about them? Is there a practicality of trusting the Lord on the road? Yeah, I guess so. Yeah. And so the goal that we should have, this is nothing, you know, earth-shaking or new. This is basic Christianity. You and I should be trusting the Lord with all our heart in everything all day long. And that's a huge challenge. Notice what he says in red. Well, what I put in red. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then he says, and lean not unto thine own understanding. I have it in red. Why do I have it in red? What's usually in red? For me, anyway, what? Warning or stop or be careful or something like that. That's why I have it in red. So there's a command, trust, positive, tremendous challenge to trust the Lord with all our heart in every single way. But then he says, whoa, whoa, wait. Don't lean on your own understanding. What does that mean? It's right up front, and it must be something important, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be there. What is God telling us? Be skeptical about your own way of doing things. Don't push your agenda. Trust in the Lord. I mean, this has so many practical applications. We could talk about it forever. How many times have you bought something because you had it figured out, and later you would say, you know what, that wasn't wise. That was not the Lord's will. I did not trust Him in that. I went after my own understanding, what I wanted, what I was thinking. And that's the way that conversation goes all day long, is trusting in the Lord or doing things my way. And, yeah, it very much is linked to your prayer life. In the Lord's Prayer, one of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer is, thy will be done. What do you think about that? Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever said, Lord, I want your will to be done? Are you sure? You better be. Because if you say, Lord, I give you my life, whatever you want, I'll do. You better be ready to do it. Because he's not going to do your understanding. He's going to do his will. And his will not be what you think it is normally. He will change. He will change many things. As you, some of you are college students and you're studying. I know not all of you are, but some of you are, and you have plans. And there's nothing wrong with plans. But if you give your life to God and sort of give him the steering wheel or the reins or whatever, or the cell phone, if he's going to make the choices in your life and make the calls, your life is going to be very different than what you think it's going to be. That's the way it is. I have talked with many, many people who have spent many years with the Lord, and they will always say, life wasn't at all like I thought it would be. So, but this basically is telling us to be cautious about forcing our own will on and not letting the Lord do his. It's there. And it goes along with trust. And it is a but. It is a red. It is a, hey, watch out. Because we all, okay, let's look at it a different way. And then we'll move on to the last one. When you get in an argument with someone else, who's right? Who do you think is right? Yeah, right? I mean, that's why you argue. Otherwise, there's no argument. If we argue, it's because we, and that, what is that? Well, we may be right. I'm not saying we're not. But the Lord says, be careful with your own understanding. I saw a statement on a church this week as I was driving by, you know, where they put on the signs, and it said, I can't remember exactly the words, but it was, be careful to consider those who criticize you. That's not exactly what it said. It said the idea was, when people criticize you, pay attention to what they're saying. They may not all be right, but there's something probably there. Be careful. It's not you. It's not your understanding. They're criticizing you for something they don't agree with. Pay attention to what they're saying, because you can learn from that. Okay, let's go on to the final. So what is the final one then? And he shall direct thy paths. Okay, well, these are just thoughts on trust, okay? Who do you want to direct your paths? You want God to? Young people, you've got 20, 30, maybe years ahead of you. Who do you want to take you to my age, or some that here have me bested, or they're older than I am? I'm 61, and life hadn't been anything like what I thought it was going to be, although I did go to the mission field, and that in very general terms. But our ministry, the Lord, I guess you could say the Lord took over, and we had the grace to let him, we let him, but maybe we didn't fight as much as we could or struggle, and he took over, and my, what he has done. But it wasn't what we just, I mean, yeah, it wasn't on our deputation slides. Our goals, oh, forget it. The only one on there is we could start a church. Yeah, we did that, but everything else was different. Everything else has been different. Why? Because when we trust the Lord and let him, that's it. Don't lean on your own understanding. When you let him do his will, he'll direct your paths. And he'll make a, we sang about glory, walking, the glory of walking with the Lord. That's what happens when you trust in the Lord truly and you don't lean on your own understanding and you let him make the decisions and lead you and guide you. I mean, it is so often that you hear someone saying, I just wasn't going to do that, but then the Lord kept, and finally I gave in, and now am I so glad I gave in, because look what God has done. What is that? They trusted, they didn't lean on their understanding all the way, they gave up, they let go, and then God directed their paths. That's a simple walk with God. It doesn't really get any more complicated than that. But how important that you and I learn to trust in the Lord and not in our own understanding. That's all I have to say from that passage for now. Thank you for listening. I trust that you will trust the Lord, and I trust to do the same. And so may the Lord help us to be faithful. Thank you, Pastor.